Welcome to the Brave Parenting Podcast, an examination of the Bible and how parents can apply God's word to raising children in a culture saturated with media and technology. Well, hello. I am so glad that you're here today joining me on the podcast. And today I'm doing something a little bit different. I'm actually beginning a series of podcasts, and this is number one of 10. Now, perhaps that sounds super long, but I promise it's going to be chock full of the biblical wisdom that you need to know on the how, the when, and the why to get your child a smartphone. This is one of the most common questions we are asked, and so we're just going to biblically look at this. So in this series, I will be investigating the many claims of benefits for kids to own their own smartphone. Are these benefits that these tech advocates claim, are they actually beneficial? Is it a short-term convenience benefit, or are these benefits actually long-term regarding character and skill formation? Is there evidence for this long-term benefit? And we also want to ask whether smartphone ownership for kids is biblical. What does God's word say about how children are discipled, educated, and trained in order to grow into faithful, obedient, and skilled adults? And how do smartphones alter that? Now, just some upfront clarification. There are very few tech advocates who draw a hard line on what defines a kid, whether that's any aged minor under 18, or is it a child who's at least old enough to attend school, right? So like not a toddler, but not an older teen. For our purposes, I am going to refer to, quote, kids or children as anyone between the ages of 5 and 15. And we're going to look at those ages because in general, we at Brave Parenting, along with a lot of other organizations, recommend smartphone at the earliest age of 16. That's the age that children and teens can hold a job as a contributing member of society. They can drive a car as a responsible member of society. And generally, they just have more maturity and self-awareness than the teenage years before that. And we recognize there are some scenarios and circumstances that require a child to have a mobile phone under the age of 16, but we don't recommend that they are smartphones. Perhaps there is a kid-safe phone that they use, such as Pinwheel, Gab, or Bark. Maybe it's a flip phone, the Lite phone, or some other non-internet connected app-based device that works for the purposes of communication, which is typically what it's used for. So now I've been really pondering what makes people so adamant that children have their own smartphones, or what makes them think that smartphones are just good for children. And what I've come to realize is that tech advocates believe in a sort of exposure therapy. They believe that children will ultimately turn out just fine no matter what they're exposed to in life. And since the internet is essential for modern life, children are going to do better when they're exposed to the world in small increments starting early on in their life. So this is what's called exposure therapy. In the medical field, it's what's done now for kids who have developed peanut allergies, right? They are purposefully exposed to small but increasing amounts of peanuts so that their body can become desensitized to it so they don't have an anaphylactic reaction with accidental consumption. So these tech advocates, I have come to realize they believe that if children regularly consume increasing amounts of online content, then when they do get their own smartphone or unrestricted access to the internet, whether that be at age 10, 13, or 16, well, they won't have an anaphylactic reaction to the content. And why? Why won't they react? Well, because they've been desensitized. Their mind won't recognize the content that they see as radical, as exploitative, as wicked or dangerous, right? They're not going to see their first TikTok challenge and then go race to attempt it, killing themselves in the process, because they'll have heard and seen the stories of that already. They won't fall prey to a sextortion scam that leaves them feeling hopeless and taking their own life. They won't be hurt when people leave them mean or hateful comments, you know, because they've gotten used to it. They've seen it everywhere, and they know that everyone has a similar experience. Or they won't dive into a porn addiction because, you know, they've just seen it all already. Well, the definition of desensitization is the diminished emotional, physical, or psychological response to a stimulus after repeated exposure. So a child with a smartphone or open internet access will be desensitized to the things of the world. They just will naturally. They won't have an emotional, physical, or psychological reaction to what they see, the sin, the wickedness, the hatred, the debauchery, the idolatry, all of the stuff that they see online, because they will have gotten used to it slowly as they've come of age. So of course, right, they believe that the earlier you start the exposure therapy, the less reactive the child will be later on, because they will have adapted, even evolved to the ways of the digital age. So it's not a matter of conforming online media into your worldview, but rather conforming your worldview to the online media and technology-driven world, right? The key that makes the difference between tech advocates and us from a biblical worldview is who or what is adapting and conforming. They want children to conform, and we're saying, no, we're going to conform the media and technology to fit what's right for children. Now, I think this idea is so important for us to recognize because children's minds and souls are just so impressionable. We know this, right? For a child to be formed and shaped by persuasive and personalized design features that push sinful, secular content over the course of their childhood, it's negligent at best, but I also think it could really be categorized as ideological conditioning or manipulation, right? Because what they're shaped by while their soul is still soft is how they remain when their soul is hardened, when they come of age and they decide that this is the right way, right? I'm going to reject the faith of my parents. And we see this so often when kids graduate high school and go to college. So desensitization for the sake of adapting to the patterns of the digital age, we know this, it's not our goal as Christians. But let's just state that up front. We don't want our kids to be desensitized to the content online. We actually want them to have a sort of anaphylactic reaction to all that is evil and wicked that they can come across through the internet. Okay, so with this underlying idea in mind, I want to walk through one specific list of cited benefits for children having smartphones from a psychology researcher, scholar, and tech advocate, Dr. Peter Gray. Now, a briefing on who Peter Gray is and why I'm analyzing and evaluating his claims and also biblically countering his list of smartphone benefits for children, but I'm also going to be analyzing his underlying beliefs as well. So Peter Gray is a research professor of psychology at Boston College. He is the author of an introductory psychology textbook that's in its 8th edition, and he is also the author of the book Free to Learn: Why Unleashing the Instinct of Play Will Make Our Children Happier, More Self-Reliant, and Better Students for Life. He also writes articles for Psychology Today. In 2016, Gray helped found the Alliance for Self-Directed Education. And in 2017, he helped found Let Grow, which is a nonprofit organization promoting childhood independence and pushing back on helicopter parenting. Now, if any of you in my audience here follow Jonathan Haidt, the author of The Anxious Generation, he too helped found this organization, Let Grow, and both of them equally promote it. Now, Peter Gray also has a very popular Substack called Play Makes Us Human. Now, he doesn't state his religious identification or really lack thereof, but he does claim to be an evolutionary psychologist. That's his specialty. And he regularly refers to, in many of his articles, how humans have evolved. He also speaks of Mother Nature as a sort of spiritual force in the universe that teach humans how to survive. So we can pretty much surmise that he doesn't come from a biblical worldview, possibly atheist, maybe agnostic, but definitely has a view of evolution as his foundation. So the list that I will be referring back to over the next 9 podcasts will be from Peter Gray in his Substack article titled Benefits for Kids of Smartphone Ownership. Now, I'm going to read through his 9 stated benefits. Now, the reason why I am breaking this down into this podcast, which is the introduction, and then 9 following podcasts, is because I think each of his cited benefits needs time to be unpacked, both from his perspective, so we know how the rest of the world is seeing this, what it looks like in reality if we actually play this benefit out. But we also want to see what scripture says about this benefit and how children grow up and are discipled, are trained, and are learned how to be competent and skilled adults. I didn't want to give you a crazy long podcast, of course, so we're going to take each of his claims and look at them over the next 9 weeks. Some of the podcasts will be short because it's easy to sort of evaluate and biblically counter the claim. Some of them are going to be a little bit longer, but not longer than my normal ones. So what my goal is for you to listen to each one and take time to meditate on that benefit. Maybe it's one that you've kind of just thought about and say, yeah, I do think that's a benefit for my child to have a smartphone. But as Christian parents, we don't want to take the simple, pragmatic approach to smartphones. Right now that there are so many other options, such as the kid-safe phones like Pinwheel or Gab, the claim that, well, my child just needs a way to communicate, I don't think is enough to warrant an iPhone or an Android smartphone. Right? Pragmatism, when it comes to parenting, it just seeks the first thing that works and what is efficient right now. But that's not how discipleship works. And as disciple makers, right, we need to seek spiritual and character formation. And we know that that is a long-term goal. That is not something that we get instant gratification from. We teach it to our kids once and then they grasp it. No, right? Discipleship is a lifelong process. So, in my goal, again, is to help you think differently, but biblically, about parenting in the digital age and whether or not it is truly beneficial for children who have smartphones of their own. Okay, so now let me just read through the 9 stated benefits from Peter Gray's list. And I'm not going to unpack them because I'm going to be doing that in the next episode. So, 1 is outdoor safety. 2, navigation. 3, documentation. 4, education. 5, creative self-expression. 6, amusement. 7, connecting with peers. 8, developing digital skills. And 9, being trusted. So those are the 9 benefits for kids owning their own smartphone. And again, those are the topics of the next 9 podcasts. Now, I don't want to dismiss the fact that Peter Gray does offer in his Substack article the potential harms of smartphones immediately after offering the benefits that he sees. So I want to, in this podcast for the remaining time that we have, is to look at those potential harms that he lists and dig into them a little bit, because they don't necessarily correlate with all of the benefits, but I do think it's important as we start to see the worldview that he is coming from, that most people who are tech advocates who are pushing smartphones on kids are coming from. All right, so here's the list of nine, and then we'll dig into them. Number one, the potential harm for smartphones for kids. Number one, sleep deprivation. Number two, disruption or prevention of physical world communication. Number three, loss of practice with real world communication. Number four, distraction from appreciation of the real world. Number five, time sink. Number six, potential money sink. Number seven, online bullying. Number eight, making public what you don't want public. And number nine, being tracked and continuously monitored by parents. Now, would you agree with those lists of potential harms? I mean, chances are, I think some of them obviously are legit. Some of them are for sure concerns of harms. But let's walk through these so we can, again, understand how Peter Gray sees this subject, and then we can begin to think biblically about this. Okay, so his first one listed is sleep deprivation. And he says, quote, sleep deprivation appears to be the most consistently documented negative effect of smartphone ownership for children. So he cites two studies regarding, quote, kids, again, very nebulous in regard to what age. And, you know, one says that sleep isn't the greatest predictor of sleep, but it also has to take into account whether or not the kid is publicly posting online, as well as their bedtime and sleep habits. Okay, well, that does make sense, because obviously if someone's posting online, they're going to be a lot more anxious about things that they're posting and wanting to check in on whether or not someone's commenting, liking, all of that. Well, he also cites another study that makes the conclusion that smartphone ownership is associated with depression, obesity, and insufficient sleep in early adolescence. But he simply just makes the conclusion after citing these two studies that sleep deprivation can be alleviated if smartphones are not allowed in the bedroom at night. So he's kind of saying, you know, smartphones aren't the problem. It's having access to it at night. That's the real problem. And you know what? Yes, I agree with that, really, for every age, because if you're not putting it on Do Not Disturb or something, or you just really want to know what's going on your phone, it's really easy to do that if you wake up in the middle of the night just to grab your phone and look. But I think that this is actually really out of touch with the real struggles that are happening inside of families' homes right now. It's because the addictive design, all of the persuasive and personalized design features of the phone, makes it so that the kids desire it so much that they'll do whatever it takes to get online in the middle of the night when their parents are sleeping. And this is something that I hear regularly from parents. Either the kids are sneaking out of their room and gaining access to the devices that maybe are charging in the kitchen or some other room, or they're acquiring burner phones from peers at school that they then connect to the home Wi-Fi or neighbor's Wi-Fi and use in their bedroom, you know, under the covers at night. So yes, I mean, sleep deprivation is a real problem, and it is correlated with depression. And so he doesn't mention that at all, even as a psychologist, but we do know sleep deprivation is harmful for kids. But to say that it can just be neatly solved, like simply just by keeping the phone out of the bedroom at night, I think is really naive in this day and age, and certainly has a much greater harm than he's giving it credit to. Okay, let's look at number two. And the second potential harm of smartphones that he lists is disruption or prevention of physical world communication. So he starts this description off by saying that there is no data supporting the claim that kids with smartphones engage in less face-to-face conversations than kids do without smartphones. Now, we're going to see this often as we go through his claims that Peter Gray is a true man of science, right? Scientific data is, so to speak, his scripture, right? So naturally, he begins by acknowledging it is a potential harm, But then he just discredits this actual harm because he's saying, hey, there's no data there. There's no data that kids with phones are talking face-to-face less than kids without smartphones. And so then he offers platitude-like fixes for parents who just aren't smart enough to have figured out the easy fix to this problem. So let me read what he says. Quote, it's not hard to think of ways to mitigate this problem. For starters, we need to develop, teach, and model some rules of smartphone etiquette. It's rude to respond to a ding on your phone when you are engaged with someone in a real-world conversation. It's rude to bring your phone to the dinner table. It's rude to respond to your phone or even have it turned on in a meeting where those involved are physically present. At school recesses, summer outdoor camps, and any other setting designed for real-world play or communication, it seems appropriate to ban smartphones as they interfere with the intended purpose of the setting. Well, the reality is that, yeah, it's not hard to think of these lessons of etiquette that everyone needs. But it's a whole other thing to teach them and hold the kids accountable to that teaching while they hold in their hand the most non-neutral, persuasive, and personally designed device that has captured the attention and destroyed the etiquette of too many adults, right? If adults can't abide by these rules of etiquette, how do we expect kids to do it, right? It has to be modeled. And if adults aren't modeling this across society, it's really hard for kids to learn this etiquette as the best practice. I think parents can model it very well, but when they get out to the real world, they look around, that's just not what they see. So in his effort to really disregard this harm, again, it's empty platitudes because this doesn't work. I mean, we all know there needs to be better smartphone etiquette, but it's not as easy as it makes it sound. But I will say I do agree with him wholeheartedly that in situations such as he gives the example of school recess, summer outdoor camps, smartphones should be prohibited so they don't interfere with the intended purpose, which is right outdoor play, adventure, experience. This is especially true for church camps, right? We're allowing our children to go to a church camp to experience the Lord out in his creation, to be discipled and mentored, to be taught and trained. And if they are constantly tethered to a phone, distracted by a phone, just so that parents can contact them, right? It's a whole different issue. That's a whole different podcast. So let me just continue. Okay, the third potential harm that Peter Gray lists was a loss of practice with real-world communication. Now, to me, I thought that sounded very similar to what he just said, so I really had to kind of unpack what he was explaining here. So he describes it by saying this, quote, for some, digital communication can be a crutch that reduces their skills at communication in the physical world. People who describe themselves as introverted or shy or socially inhibited often report in surveys that they find online communication easier than real-world communication. The upside is that the smartphone, ever present, enables them to communicate and maintain friendships despite their inhibitions. But the downside is that it may prevent them from overcoming their inhibitions about real-world interactions. Okay, so yeah, he's pointing to that crutch that online communication can be for some people, and honestly, for a lot of people. For those who are shy and introverted, yeah, it makes it easier. They can communicate, but they don't have to overcome their shyness or their introvertedness. I think there are much greater harms than this one, that fact that he would list this. But because yes, I mean, it is important for children to learn and practice communication. I don't think the goal is necessarily to make everyone an extrovert or some sort of socialite, but to ensure kids have the skills to communicate when it is necessary. For me, the concern that he leaves unspoken here is that those kids who grow up heavily reliant on online communication because maybe they have some of these inhibitions, they are the ones that face a great risk at being chronically online, which can lead to radicalization. It could mean that they are the anonymous bully. They could be spreading hate. They could be spreading fake news and all of that. Like, right? I know that that's not a guaranteed path for shy kids by any means, but we know that it has been for some. It's easy for those type of characters, those type of people to land in niche kind of communities that are radical. And to be honest, without real world communication, there is often no real world accountability. If you're only communicating online and especially anonymously and no one knows who you really are, there's never going to be accountability for that. So it's really easy for that to go off the rails. And that is a potential harm, but he doesn't mention that at all. All right, let's move on to number four. And the fourth potential harm Peter Gray lists is distraction from appreciation of the physical environment. So I think this one is pretty obvious as he states it. He says, quote, "If your eyes are glued to your phone, you miss out on a lot of real world beauty." So yeah, I mean, I think that's agreed, a potential harm, and it's one that is often experienced. As I researched this a little bit, I found that children are spending less and less time outside. I knew that, but the average time, according to the National Wildlife Federation, is that the average child only gets 4 to 7 minutes of outdoor free play every day, which is crazy, 4 to 7 minutes. The website 1,000 Hours Outside notes that children should be outside for 4 to 6 hours a day. Now, they cite that that estimation of time comes from Charlotte Mason, who was a classical educator at the turn of the 20th century, and they acknowledge on their website, we can acknowledge here, right, that 4 to 6 hours to many seems preposterous, like completely untenable. Like, who could actually have their kids outside for 4 to 6 hours a day? But if we stop and think about the fact that teens spend an average of 4.8 hours a day on social media alone, it's nearly a one-to-one exchange from outdoor play to indoor staring and scrolling on a device. But this, of course, is not something that Peter Gray mentions at all. He is a very big proponent of childhood autonomy, and he's not opposed to kids being on social media. In fact, as we'll uncover in a future podcast, social media he refers to as a saving grace for children because it's a place that is without adult supervision. Now, 4.8 hours social media and 4 to 7 minutes outside, that's harmful. That we can agree on. It's not just physically harmful because you're not actually moving your body, but it's psychologically harmful because of what they're spending that time doing inside, but it is spiritually harmful. And let me just dive into some scripture here because I know it's obvious, but it's a beautiful point to make that God has given us his creation to reveal himself. Psalm 19, 1 through 3 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use not words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world." Isn't that beautiful? Creation reveals God's glory. It reveals his existence, his faithfulness and his love. But none of this is revealed through audible words. None of it is revealed, or I should say absorbed, by just walking from like the house to the car or your car to a building like the school, right? It doesn't come about from reading about creation or looking out a window at it. It doesn't come from looking at a beautiful picture post it on Instagram or online. That doesn't bring about that sense of awe of creation as does experiencing creation, spending time outside
in God's creation. But again, Peter Gray doesn't come from that biblical worldview. He doesn't see God's creation. He, you know, often again refers to it as Mother Nature. And while he wants us to appreciate it, it isn't something that actually speaks to us or reveals God. So he ends his concern by saying, this is why you should leave your phone in your pocket when moving about in the physical space. I mean, how much more robust is the word of God in providing the why and the how to live a flourishing life, right? We have the beauty of God's word pouring forth speech through creation. And he just says, hey, leave your phone in your pocket when you're moving around, right? God's word is just so beautiful. Okay, let's move on to number five. And he calls it a time sink, the potential harm of being a time sink. Well, interestingly enough, didn't talk about the greatest time sink of all and his potential about missing out on the appreciation of the physical world, but he mentions it here. He says, quote, this is especially a problem with social media. The algorithms social media use to keep people engaged are highly effective for adults as well as children. There's nothing mystical about the algorithms. They just keep feeding you stuff that you seem to like. Okay, so he says, there's nothing mystical about these algorithms. These algorithms that just happen to be comprised of some of the most complex mathematical equations that drive machine learning and artificial intelligence, which people like companies like OpenAI admit that they don't even know exactly how ChatGPT works, right? So maybe mystical isn't the right word to describe algorithms, but there is nothing simple or neutral about algorithms either, which is kind of what he's insinuating. He's just like, there's nothing special about them. They just keep feeding you stuff that you seem to like. So by downplaying the algorithm's power of persuasion and personalized suggestion, Gray sets up his solution for learning to resist temptation. He says this, quote, learning to resist temptations that drag us away from what we know is good for us is a big part of growing up healthy. A good mantra for everyone is this, I control my phone, it does not control me, end quote. All right, listen, he says, learn to resist temptation, right? Easy, just learn it. Just learn to resist it. Done, dusted, that easy. So he assumes that children desire to resist temptation, that they desire to cling to a healthy lifestyle rather than be dragged away by temptation. And honestly, just don't know if that's true, right? Because we know that the unredeemed flesh of children demands their own way, demands satisfaction, demands gratification. It doesn't crave a healthy childhood because it doesn't know the difference. They have to learn that. That's a part of raising a child. And we know through scripture that it's the Holy Spirit that enables believers to say no to the desires of the flesh. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so you are not to do whatever you want, right? So it's the Holy Spirit that we are sealed with as believers. That is what enables us to resist temptation. What I find interesting is, and maybe you notice, but Peter Gray uses biblical language, right? He said, learning to resist temptation that drag us away from what we know is good. Well, James 1, 14 and 15 says that each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So, but Peter Gray is basically saying, hey, in your own evolutionary capacity, resist temptation to prove that you are the strongest and fittest to survive. Right? Because that's how evolution works. It's survival of the fittest. The prize or the reward for resisting temptation in the end is survival. But the book of James tells us that our reward for persevering in the Spirit through our trials and temptations is eternal life. Listen to 1:12. It says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Do you see? You cannot evolve in your humanity to be the strongest resistor of temptation. It's just not possible. It doesn't happen through evolution. It happens through rebirth, right? You must be born again of the Spirit. So his concern that we have a time sink of just resisting it, I think that's such an elementary excuse that he's using. I mean, just saying, hey, just learn to resist temptation and you're not going to have this time sink. There are so many more factors at play in that smartphone, that persuasive and personalized design, that you need the Holy Spirit. And so if your child doesn't have the Holy Spirit yet and doesn't, you know, have that solid faith and you give them a smartphone, then how are they going to be able to resist the temptation? You're going to have to resist for them, which is just going to create conflict. But he, of course, doesn't recognize that. Okay, let's move on to his potential concern of number 6, which is potential money sink. And you know what? I agree. Yes. I don't think it's the greatest harm, but yes, the overconsumption of everything from online content to virtual goods inside video games to bets on the weather, the material goods that people are buying today, all of it, all of the overconsumption is a serious concern. And so much of it stems, like its origin comes from the fact that we carry smartphones around influencing us at all times. Well, Peter Gray offers some commentary on this potential concern, saying that he would give a kid a smartphone, but he would never give them access to his credit card. He says, quote, if they want to spend money through their phone, it has to be their own money, which they earn themselves. Losing their own hard-earned money is a life lesson for them. Losing my money is not. Well, yes, and amen to that. I wholeheartedly agree. But nevertheless, I do think that it's not addressing the real feet on the ground problem that parents are facing, because it's like what I like to refer to as if you give a pig a pancake situation. I don't know if you've ever read or you've read to your children these children's books. If you give a pig a pancake, if you give a mouse a cookie, there's a whole series of them. And the idea is if you give a pig a pancake, they're going to want syrup to go with it. They don't want just the pancake. There's a whole string of things that's going to come with that. Well, if you give a kid a smartphone, they're going to want the apps to go with it. They're going to want the things that encourage spending to go with it. Therefore, allowing a smartphone really only makes the desire to consume, to spend that much greater. Okay, let's look at number 7, potential harm, and that is online bullying. Well, he says, quote, bullying is a term used to mean lots of different things these days. Much of what gets called bullying is normal kid behavior. Okay, I agree with that. I do agree that we have very much broadened the term of bullying. He goes on to say, kids tease one another. They sometimes display what they call, quote, drama, and they sometimes truly get mad at one another. And that's normal kid behavior, and learning to deal with it, whether online or in the physical world, is a part of growing up. Again, I fully agree with that. And he also adds, adults aren't always nice to one another either. Again, I agree. But then he goes on to say, quote, in surveys, kids generally point out that real-world bullying at school is much worse than online bullying because they can, with a twitch of the thumb, turn off the latter, but not the former, end quote. Okay, so the surveys, y'all, the surveys. He loves to take kids' subjective answers from surveys and present them as scientific evidence. But a survey given to a child, we have to recognize that is so much based on feelings. It is not objective truth. That is subjective. So this is where I would argue from really the hundreds of parents that I've talked to on this topic, that this quote data that he gives, that bullying in person is worse than bullying online, again, does not align with the real world practical experience of most families. It's not a, oh, I'm being bullied on my phone, I'm just going to turn it off and great, I'm going to go about my life and be just fine, right? The fact that the smartphone is always there, always on, makes it so that the bullying is ever present, right? If a person is being bullied in school, however, right, that bullying can only last during the allowable time that they're face-to-face, whether that be in class, in the hallway, in the cafeteria. I mean, yes, there may be the threat of real physical harm, like getting beat up or shoved into the locker or something. But the reality is that this type of bullying actually doesn't happen statistically, like doesn't happen as much, because it's just human nature that when you see someone face-to-face, when you can look into the eyes of someone, you have more compassion, more empathy. You don't tend to bully as hard if you're face-to-face than if you're anonymous online. And just the fact that if you're in school and there is a crowd around, if they are not cheering you on, if they are looking at you disdainfully, you're going to back off on the bullying because, of course, you want peer acceptance. So his solution, Peter Gray's solution to fix this problem, is to ensure that your child isn't one of the bullies. And while I agree with that, I actually talk about that in my book, Managing Media, Creating Character, how every bully and every kid being bullied has a parent. And so if they are doing this, whether it be, especially if it's online, there is a way for the parents to find out and intervene. But Peter Gray, again, promotes autonomy and privacy for children. Like that's his framework. His entire model for parenting is autonomy and privacy. So how is a parent to know if their child is a bully? Right? Wouldn't that require a parent to read their texts or group chats, their DMs, their Discord chats, or in-game communication to know that it was their child that's doing this, that's doing the bullying? But he, again, insists that parents don't hover, they're not helicopter parents, right? Kids need privacy. But the thing is privacy doesn't always allow for accountability. So who's going to keep these kids accountable if they're bullying, whether it be online or in person, if there's no way for a parent to know, right? So this really isn't much of a solution. So while I agree that bullying is a potential harm, I think that it's not even just their peers that they might encounter at school. It's the fact that there is so much polarization and hate in general on the internet. I mean, that's why we have a rule, an unspoken rule of don't read the comments, but kids live for these comments, that it's their validation. And so it is a concern, but again, it's not just peers, it's just the whole internet in general. Okay, moving on to number eight, potential harm number eight, making public what you don't want to make public. So Peter Gray sums up this potential harm by suggesting that kids, quote, think before they hit send. Sure. Yes. Thinking, pausing, perhaps even seeking a second opinion. That's great advice before sending a text or uploading a picture or a video. But kids, as he refers to them, again, that's what we're calling ages 5 to 15, they don't have that capacity for such forethought, intentionality, and discretion. The frontal lobe during adolescence is not developed enough to trust them to not make something public that could come back to haunt them later on. But I'll say this, the problem is really even so much deeper than this now. And we'll touch a lot on this in benefit number 3 of documentation. But the reality is that phones are so ubiquitous, and now with the addition of wearable technology like Meta Ray-Bans, it doesn't even have to be your child's smartphone that captures them and makes a public mockery of them, right? It can just as easily be another peer or a stranger. The more kids that have smartphones, that have wearable technology at younger ages, the more prevalent this is going to be. Again, because they don't have the brain function and ability to think this far in the future, and which would make my argument to be not just a potential harm, but a reason to not give a child a smartphone. Okay, and finally, number 9, he says, this is really the best one, y'all. This is what you stayed here for. You're still listening. Number 9, being tracked and continuously monitored by parents is the potential harm of a child having a smartphone, because your parents are going to track you, right? That is harmful. And honestly, this is the exact opposite thinking of the rest of the world, because everyone else is saying, no, Life 360, right? Track your kids everywhere they go. Everybody's got to have, you know, GPS tracking on their kids. And if you've heard me talk about this before, you know I actually agree with him in that sense. I actually don't think that parents should continuously track their kids, but honestly, not for the same reasons. So he writes this, arguably, the biggest problem of smartphones for kids is it's an umbilical cord that never gets broken. The ultimate purpose of childhood is to become increasingly independent of parents, increasingly in charge of one's own life. The smartphone can be a tool for independence, but it can also be a tool preventing independence. Okay, so he says it's arguably the biggest problem. I do not think that this is the biggest problem of smartphones by any means. I, again, do think that continuously tracking your child's location has unseen consequences. And yes, one of them is that your children don't learn how to take care of themselves independently, right? Because you are always tethered to mom or dad. But the other bigger reason, more important reason, is spiritual. It hurts both the parent and the child. And it stems from this idea that parents, when they're in constant control of their children, that they are being faithful parents, that constant control shows love. But really, that constant control kind of just demonstrates that parents feel like owners of their children, right? They're not just shepherds of their souls, they're owners. And owners must protect their investment. They must oversee and ensure that there are positive outcomes. And you can see how this is playing out in our current digital age. But constant control means that we are not trusting in God and His sovereignty. So, and truly, I think there is equal harm done to the parent who is doing the continuously, you know, tracking. Because in my opinion, in my experience, there is few things in this world more anxiety-inducing than watching and waiting for your child to take one wrong step as you're staring at a GPS map. Like, this is just not walking by faith. It's not walking by sight. It's by walking by your own ability to control and just waiting for them to mess up, to step in and say, where did you go? Why? You know, why didn't you call me? And it, again, it's that demand for control. Okay. So let me just end that there. Those are the 9 potential harms of childhood smartphone ownership, according to Dr. Peter Gray. Now, as I wrap up this introduction, I just want to leave you with a sort of assignment as we head into the next 9 podcasts, which will unpack and evaluate and biblically think about these benefits that are stated for kids owning their own smartphones. But I want you, in the meantime, to think about, maybe even jot down a few potential benefits of smartphone ownership that you've already thought of. Like, yeah, you know, it would be really convenient. It would be really nice, be really beneficial if my kid had a smartphone because of, you know, A, B, or C. But then also think of the potential harms. Like, what's actually keeping you from getting your child that smartphone? I want you to have them in mind. And if you can write them down, great. Text it to a friend, share it with your spouse. But as we go through these, I want you to really wrestle with these benefits that the world is saying is good and beneficial for our children. But I want you to also then analyze that and think about it biblically. And as we read through scripture, I want, you know, the Holy Spirit to shed light on what God's truth says about these things. I may not be exactly right on everything, but I have done a lot of study, a lot of time preparing these 9 podcasts. So if you really want to get the most out of it, I just go into it already having in mind, this is what I think the benefits are. This is what I think the harms are, at least for my family. And then I want to help you think biblically about that. Okay. So friends, that is what I have for you today. Come back next week when we will be biblically evaluating the kids' smartphone ownership benefit number one, which is outdoor safety. All right. Thank you so much for listening, y'all. Until next week, go and be brave.